want to extend a warm welcome to everyone this morning who's here to worship God, and we pray that you've already been uplifted and encouraged and challenged by the things that we have sung and thinking about the love of our Lord and about that day when he comes in glory. That's the day that we are all anticipating. It could be today. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is where we will focus in continuing our study of the fruit of the Spirit this morning. As a brief side note as we begin, while I'm remembering it, I believe I'd mentioned last week or the week before that the work in Philadelphia, they were having trouble with the theater that had fallen through. And I believe they have a place that looks like it's going to go through now. So the Lord is answering prayers on their behalf, hopefully to have a regular meeting place that they can be inviting people to and spreading the word about. So still mindful of the good work that our brother Scott and the others are doing there. We mentioned last week that the idea of bearing fruit is vital in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of the New Testament. And the Lord tells us that we can know what is in other people by their fruits. We're told that specifically about false teachers. You will know them by their fruits. You'll see the bad fruit that they are bearing. But I think the same thing can and should be said about us as Christians, that they will know us by our fruits. And in Galatians chapter 5, the great contrast is made between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Certainly both in one sense, a fruit. One, a fruit of wickedness, of a heart that has become corrupt and self-focused, and is being driven along by the cares of this world and by the passions of this life. And the other that is allowing the Spirit to lead their life. Not just in some mystical way of telling you where to go to college or what to major in, but in the sense of guiding your life morally, in living an upright and godly life in the present age, as Paul urged Titus to teach. And so today we want to focus in on specifically the fruits of the Spirit of peace and patience. Last week we focused in on the love that is to be the hallmark of the Christian. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And focused in on the motivating joy that we are to have as Christians. In the days of Nehemiah it was said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And similarly, we ended last week in Philippians chapter 4, and I want us to begin there this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. In Galatians chapter 5 is where we find those fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Philippians chapter 4, and in this letter that is so much focused on the joy that Paul chooses to have in the midst of his imprisonment, we also find peace as a great theme of this letter. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so he ties together the idea of joy, this is the preceding fruit of the Spirit, with the idea of peace. And that we choose to rejoice in the Lord always, as we talked about last week, not just in any particular circumstance and things that make us happy, which has to do with what happens to us, but that in the Lord, there's always something to rejoice about. And we choose that mentality, as Paul did, in the midst of his imprisonment, choosing to focus on the gospel is being spread among the guard, and that other people are more bold to proclaim the word of God because of these things. And while we see Paul having the joy that he chooses to have, we also see the peace that Paul has even in the face of his own potential execution. In chapter 1, he had said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's very much better that I should depart. And it seems that especially when faced with death, that is something that seems to rob all of us of our peace. The thought of dying, thought of departing this life in a sudden or a painful manner. But here he says in chapter 4, don't be anxious about anything, but instead turn to the Lord. And specifically turn to the Lord in prayer. The first application I want to make of the fruit of the Spirit is that we need to seek God's peace by seeking God in prayer. And prayer is somewhat, I don't know if we can call it a lost art in our generation. We thrive on the impulsive. We thrive on the entertaining. And prayer is neither of those things. Prayer is something that has to be focused upon. Certainly there are times where in the heat of a moment we may offer up a prayer to God. It's certainly not limited to those quiet moments. We think about Nehemiah in chapter 1 of his book as he goes before the king and can be executed for doing something wrong and coming before the king with a sad countenance. And yet he comes before the king. The king sees his sad countenance and he prays to the God of heaven. And it's just a short prayer in his mind there before he speaks to the king and to ask permission to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And certainly, I'm sure, a fervent prayer, short as it may have been. But as we think about prayer through which we come in contact with the peace of God, it's going to be something we need to commit to. In Colossians, it says that we need to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with a spirit of thanksgiving. As we talked about being grateful this morning, that's another thing that's tied in with the prayer here. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result of this prayer, of taking time to talk to the Lord, is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We see this exhibited in the life of Jesus as we think about the different times in the midst of difficulty when Jesus would withdraw and go by himself on the mountain to pray. Jesus had a time and a place that he would set aside, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes late into the night. And it seems there on the one occasion, shortly after Jesus has received news about the execution of his close friend, John the Baptist, that he withdraws that night after feeding the 5,000 to go and pray on the mountain by himself. I believe, finds the peace of God in the midst of that. And we see that this peace of God is something that the world does not understand, and sometimes is something that even we don't understand fully. In the midst of a situation where otherwise we would be hysterical, otherwise we would be perhaps making rash decisions, that when we seek the Lord in prayer, and when we have a life that is built on the rock of Jesus, that there is a peace that the Lord gives that surpasses all understanding, that surpasses the difficulties of whatever the situation may be. And I think we've, in the last few months, experienced that peace, experienced that some of those moments where there is a calmness and a stability in the midst of upheaval, in the midst of grief and intense tears. And then the Lord is the source of that peace. When we are going to him constantly in fervent prayer on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of other people, the Lord gives that peace. It is a peace that passes understanding. And it says that it is going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think sometimes we overlook the end of this verse. But one of the things that Satan wants to do in the midst of doubt, in the midst of grief, in the midst of fear, is he wants to rob us of our peace. Satan wants to get Christians to where they're not bearing that fruit of the Spirit. They're no longer joyful. They're no longer peaceful, but they look just like everybody else who's living frantically from moment to moment just trying to survive. And that's not what the Lord wants for his people. He wants us to have that joy and that peace that passes understanding. And when we are consciously choosing to take our grief and our cares to the Lord in prayer and pouring those things out before his throne, then we can have that peace that not only passes understanding, but that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It is that peace that gives us the ability to to rejoice and that ability to reason in the midst of things that would otherwise cause us, like Peter, to, instead of focusing on the Lord, to start focusing on the waves of the sea that are tossing about and then to begin to sink. It is that peace that guards our hearts and our minds in the midst of temptation that allows us to make the right decision when our passions are leading us in one direction. We have to say, no, the Lord can calm that storm as well in the midst of our desires and our fears of what may happen if we do one thing or another. But the peace of God is also something that is a stronghold for us. It guards our hearts. It guards our minds in Christ Jesus. And then allows us to make the right choice, to do the right thing. In the following two verses, Paul tells them another way that they can find this peace is by filling their minds with the right thoughts and by fixing their minds on the right examples. In Philippians 4 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things or dwell on these things." And then in verse 9 as well, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." In verse 8, he encourages them to think about these things. In verse 9, he encourages them to practice these things. In verse 8, he encourages them to think about these qualities, things that are of a nature, that the things that God has made, things that are good and right and pure. And in verse 9, he encourages them even to look at his own example. Paul would say that in other places, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, "Become imitators of me as I am of Christ." We not only focus on the ideas, the concepts of this is the kind of thing I need to be doing and this is the kind of thing I need to be focusing on, but we have examples of people that are doing these things and living a life that's pleasing to the Lord. It's such a blessing to be part of a group of people where we have examples like that and to do our very best to be examples like that. It's so easy to, you know, as the saying goes, "Do as I say, not as I do." And to live a life where we're trying to adhere to God's word, but saying, "I know I'm not perfect," you know, and kind of letting that be an excuse for us. But Paul says, look at my life. Follow that. And by following this good example that he's setting, the God of peace will be with you. We can find peace in setting our minds on things above, transforming our minds, not having them conformed, and by following the example, first of all, of Jesus, and also of those who are following in his footsteps. As we think about the idea of peace, let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If many times on television, if different celebrities are being interviewed, sometimes the question is asked, you know, if you could wish for one thing in the world, what would it be? You know, what is your wish for mankind or whatever? And, you know, what's the cliche answer, you know, to that question? World peace, right? You know, just peace everywhere in the world. And there are many different kinds of peace that we think about. There's peace between nations where there, you know, don't want fighting to be going on. We don't want war. There's peace in between different people, peace in relationships, peace in the home, peace in the workplace, peace among friends. But the most important kind of peace, and the peace that underlies every other kind of peace, is what we find in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, if you have peace with God, that opens the door to every other kind of peace. And on the other hand, you might have peace in every other area of your life, but if you do not have peace with God, you have no real peace at all. You need to be able to look in the mirror each morning and not only be at peace with yourself, but to say, is this a soul that is right with the Lord? is this a soul that if I died today, if I didn't make it to worship this morning, that I know where I'm headed, and I know where I will be for eternity? Because that's the eternal peace that we can have, and security from day-to-day living, is knowing who we are, and knowing whose we are, and knowing where we're going. And it is only through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. In verse 2, it says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You notice the connection here between the faith that we have and the peace that comes from that. And again, the rejoicing that we are to have in the Lord. And in verse 3, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, all these things, you see so many connections in this passage with the various fruits of the Spirit that's been poured out to us, and that the peace of God and the fixed relationship that Brother Kosick mentioned this morning is the source of our rejoicing. It's the source of our endurance in the midst of trial. Again, that peace that passes understanding even in the midst of upheaval in this life. And it's the thing that leads to our hope. We have peace because we know what we're looking forward to and where we're going to be when this life is finished. And it's focusing on these things, focusing on the faith that we have in our Lord that's going to give us the strength in those moments of difficulty. What was Peter's problem? He had got out of the boat, all right. But he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he lost the peace that he should have had, even in the midst of the storm. And he began to sink. That example is, I think, a helpful illustration in what we need to focus on. We learn in John 16, in verse 33, that this is a peace that you do not find anywhere else. Here, the context, I think, is so powerful as we think about Jesus nearing his betrayal, nearing his death, and knowing the things not only that Jesus is going to go through during that night, but the things that his apostles and his closest followers are going to go through that night. It seems that no one fully anticipated what Jesus was going to go through, and that the disciples were just in complete disarray as Jesus was about to be taken away and to be slain. In John 16 and verse 32 and 33, he says this. John 16, 32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is a peace that we don't find, living life the way the world encourages us to live life. It's a peace that we don't find, seeking the things that we want, seeking just our own desires, but it's a peace that comes in the Lord. And in seeking his presence, peace comes ultimately from the presence of God in our life. Jesus says, you're going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone. And so he could face with joy the cross that was set before him. Let us take the time in our life to examine ourselves and think about this peace and think about how we're exhibiting this peace to other people. We mentioned last week how joy is a contagious thing. You know when someone is joyful about something. And you also can see the peace that comes. And the example of the Smelser family in the midst of the tragedy with Adam has been a tremendous example of other people seeing that peace in the lives of other people. And may it be true of us, there's still more opportunities to talk about that event and to talk about just the things that we go through every day And may we be the kind of people who are bearing that particular fruit of the Spirit, that people will ask, how is it that you have this peace in what you're going through? In your situation, I would be a nervous wreck. How is it that you're handling this? And we can point them to the Lord. Let's turn our minds this morning to think about patience. The phrase goes, patience is a virtue. Certainly all of these things are virtues, but in a special way, patience can be a difficult one to obtain. Turn with me to Psalm 27. Sometimes we sing the song, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" That song comes from this psalm of David, Psalm 27. And so many of David's psalms have to do with the situation in which David was in between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. And that he was dealing with difficult circumstances. And you look at the life of David, a man after God's own heart, and it was a life characterized by difficulty in many ways. Running from Saul, later running from his own son Absalom. Difficulties internally of struggling with his own faith and making bad decisions, ending up because of his decisions with the priest at Nob being slain. And David struggled. David is very real. I heard once an atheist criticize the Bible as bad literature because all the characters are flat. I was like, have you read it? It's a dynamic book with real people in it that make real mistakes. And in the midst of some trial, in the midst of some difficulty, one of the things that David keeps coming back to in the Psalms and in his writings that we see is that his encouragement is to wait on the Lord. And in the midst of this psalm, he says in verse 5, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." In verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me." Later in verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." Then in verses 13 and 14, he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." And that's how the chorus of the song goes, isn't it? Be strong and take courage. Wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, I believe, is a broader concept than just letting time pass as you are waiting on the Lord. Certainly that is one aspect of waiting on the Lord. But the broader concept of waiting on the Lord is a whole lesson to itself, is trusting in God, making sure that He is your refuge, and waiting on Him because He is the one that you're waiting to act. You're not waiting on something else. You're waiting on the Lord's answer and for His strength in your life. But there is a real sense in which David had to wait on the Lord. It's easy for us to thumb through David's life and look at, oh, and he ran from Saul on this occasion, and then this next chapter, you know, he's running from Saul again. The next chapter, he's running from Saul again. But the days and weeks and months and years that passed while David is pouring his heart up to the Lord, "Lord, deliver me from my enemies," and he has deliverance, but they rise up again. And sometimes he keeps running, and sometimes, I'm sure, he prayed, and there wasn't immediate deliverance. David had to learn to wait on the Lord. And sometimes those answers don't just come right when we pray for them, or right when we've been praying for them for weeks, or months, or years. And sometimes the temptation is, in our impatience, is to stop waiting on the Lord, not just to stop waiting on His answer, but to stop trusting in Him. And I think, where is the answer of the Lord? And isn't that what happened? It's described in the book of 2 Peter, with those who are waiting for the second coming of the Lord. It's like, Lord, He's not coming back. Things all continue the way they have since the beginning. And he says, listen, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. But the Lord is what? Patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Sometimes the Lord's patience is what's causing the delay. It's not just us waiting on the Lord, us saying, Lord, how long, oh Lord, how long? But the Lord's saying, how long, O wicked one? How long, ye of little faith, until you come around? The Lord is waiting on us many times as well. But what we come back to is we are trusting in the Lord. We're waiting on Him in His time to do what is best for us. The reason we can wait, the reason we can go those days and weeks and months without an answer is because we trust in the goodness of the Lord. What David said in the verse preceding, in verse 13, he says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We can wait because we know God is doing what is best. And that may not seem what is best to us in the moment. We would have maybe had that prayer answered a long time ago or had that prayer answered in some different way. But we can have patience because of God's faithfulness. And that's what we have to focus on when we're getting impatient and we're ready for God to do something different. We know that God is ultimately working for our good. And that allows us to wait. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we'll talk about a different kind of patience. And the patience that we need to have with one another. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul is making the transition in the book from the describing the calling in the first half of the book, more the conceptual section, now into the section of application of Ephesians. And he begins it by focusing on a relationship to other people. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As difficult as it is sometimes to have patience in the Lord's workings, it's many times much more difficult to have patience with one another, especially with those that we're particularly close to. It's interesting sometimes we think about how siblings have a hard time getting along because you spend all your time around them growing up, and how in Christ we're described as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think there is a closeness that is described there, but also sometimes a difficulty that we have to work through, as brothers and sisters in the flesh have to work through. And he says here that we need to be patient, bearing with one another, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, you see these fruits of the Spirit come up together so many times, the bond of peace, and here the patience that we need to have with one another. And there are so many different kinds of patience that we need to have with one another. Whether it's putting up with some irritating or sometimes even sinful behavior. Certainly we don't need to tolerate sin in one another. 1 Corinthians 5, deal with sin within the church. But sometimes when it's not a matter of right and wrong, in dealing with something that you're doing or something that someone else is doing that is irritating. We get on each other's nerves sometimes. We need to be patient with one another and not let those things separate us. Sometimes it's, sometimes they call it in psychology, tremendous trifles. Just those little things, the rock in your shoe that eats away, that dripping of water that erodes away. And we need to not let those things happen, to be patient with one another. And be also mindful of things that we may be doing toward other people. But in another sense, we need to be patient with one another as we grow spiritually. There are some times when we are slow in coming to a conclusion about something. We're slow in seeing something more clearly in the Scriptures, especially as we work with one another in building one another up and we work in evangelism. We all come at a different pace to the Lord, and we need to be patient with other people and with new Christians who may be struggling. We need to be patient if we are indeed repenting of sin. We need to be patient with others as they're trying to repent of a sin, and we're trying to help them through that. Patient with ourselves as well, as we are working to overcome Satan's work in our lives. And sometimes we sing that song, I forget the title of it now at the moment, of course, now that I'm up here, I was thinking of it earlier this morning, but have you walked with a slower pace till the brother here takes new courage to run the race, is the rhyme. I don't remember all the in-between words, but it's this idea of there are things that we can do in God's kingdom, and sometimes it's being patient with one another. And it's that image of it's like two runners going together, and one of them able to go far ahead, but slowing down, walking at a slower pace so that we can bring our brother or our sister along with us. And whatever it is, in dealing with some behavior or in coming to a better understanding of God's word, May we be patient, bearing with one another in love. And this is the source of unity among us. So many times, the things that causes disunity and division is we're so impatient with one another. We don't take the time to talk things out. We don't take the time to settle things. But we allow those things to just kind of blow up because we want to deal with it right now, and they need to change right now. But no. Let's be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain that unity that the Lord wants us to have. And we need to look no further for an example of this than Jesus' patience with his disciples. You look in Mark chapter 8, we won't take the time to read it this morning, but Jesus' patience as they have, we were familiar with the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, but then in Mark chapter 8, we have the kind of the feeding of the 12 in a way. And there they are on the boat together, and Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees," and they begin to discuss the fact that they have no bread, or they only have one loaf of bread. And Jesus is like, "Do you not remember the 5,000 and the 4,000? I'm going to take care of you with this one loaf. It's going to be all right." And Jesus, you know, at times shows that he wants the disciples to grow. "Oh, you have little faith. Do you not yet understand?" But he's so patient with those people. And by the time you get to the book of Acts, you see these men totally transformed. Because the Lord was patient with them and brought them to maturity to where they would go into all the world and face death for the cause of their Lord. We need to have patience in evangelism. In the end of the book of Jude, it gives us different approaches that we need to have in different situations. In Jude verses 22 and 23, it says, "And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." And this certainly helps in evangelism, also in dealing with one another. And I think in verse 22, it's this idea of patience. Have mercy on those who doubt. There's a time to be very straightforward with people and to say, "Hey, here's what you need to do. Snatch them out of the fire." But there's also times to be very patient with somebody as they're coming to understand the Word of God on a better level. And it's interesting to me. Somebody pointed this out a few months ago, and it stuck with me. And that is that there are many analogies for evangelism in the Scriptures. But what are the two most common that come to your mind? Jesus came to the disciples, and the first thing he said was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishing requires a lot of what? Patience. You know, a lot of it is waiting for, you know, you put the line out there and you're waiting, or you're casting the net into the water again and again. A little bit of net fishing that I did in the shallows of the ocean. That is hard work, and it's not just waiting, it's waiting while you're working and while you're trying to bring a catch in. And so the other analogy that Paul uses many times, Jesus said, "The sower went out to sow." And if you've been involved in farming at all, I have not much of one myself, but what does the farmer have to have? Patience. James, in his book, would use that example. He has to wait for the early and the late rains, and then what does the seed do? It eventually bears fruit. And I think patience is key in all of these fruits of the Spirit. As the Word of God is sown in our life, we have to be patient with ourselves as we are trying to bear these fruits of the Spirit. And there may be one in particular that we're really struggling with. An exercise you might do sometime, both with the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, is go through those lists yourself and rank them in your life. What am I struggling with the most right now? Which of the fruits of the Spirit am I doing the best with and the worst with right now? Write them down somewhere several years later. Come back, even just several days or months later, come back and check and see how you're growing in these things. But I want to end the lesson this morning as we think about this idea of being patient with ourselves. We are all a work in progress. There are many times when we need to make sure we're getting off the couch and working harder and that we are really focusing on doing more for the Lord. But there's also a sense in which we need to make sure that we know we're a work in progress. And then there's sometimes we just really want to be there already. We really want to be, you know, the person that the Lord wants us to be. And we need to have patience as the Lord is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. And Paul was confident, as he says in Philippians 1 and verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And we need to have patience as the Lord is working on us. Have patience with one another as the Lord is working on others as well. And ultimately trust in him, because the Lord is the one who is ultimately going to work to bear these fruits in our lives. We'll continue our study, Lord willing, in the weeks to come. But I hope we've been encouraged to think about the peace that we need to have this morning. And the peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. If you have not put on the Lord Jesus Christ by confessing him as your Lord, by believing in him, by changing your life, repenting, and by putting him on in baptism, you have the opportunity to do that this morning. If you've not been patient and you need forgiveness, you need to make things right, if there's any way that we can help you to be right with the Lord and to be right with everyone here, if there's any way that we can encourage you to bear these fruits of the Spirit in your life, won't you come while we stand and sing this song?